Thanks, Mark. So I don't really have time to do this, but I'll do it anyway, okay? Mark just being up here reminded me of it. We have some sister churches around the area that are still working and growing and preaching the gospel. We have Antrim Church of Christ, where Mark had retired from. We have Rapid City Church of Christ, where we sent Scott Bittenbender off to minister to the folks there. I call Rapid City the fastest growing church in America because they went from 8 to 45. And that's like killing it, right? 800%, or is my math right? 500%. There you go. Today in Manistee, at the Manistee Church of Christ, they're going to actually ordain two of the elders to be set apart for ministry. Jim Brand and Will Pegg are two elders there, and they've really been leading the ship there and doing the preaching and the community meditation, all those kinds of things. And so we want to keep the Manistee Church of Christ in our prayers. We sent Doc and Scott Nist there today, two of our elders, to be a part of that during their 11 o'clock service today. So be in prayer for the Manistee Church of Christ. And then the Benzie Area Church of Christ, they're really struggling right now as well. COVID really hit them hard, and so we need to keep them in prayer also. And then the Lake City Church of Christ, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure if they're still meeting. I think they are. But Larry Beaverson was their part-time minister for a long time, and Larry gave in his cancer a couple of weeks ago. And so we have a lot of area churches that need our prayer, need our support. And so we want to do that. We want to keep them in mind and keep in touch with them the best that we can, and seeing how we can walk alongside them and partner with them. So if you would, just join me in prayer right now before I get started, as we just think and pray for these other churches. All right, Father, we want to lift our brother, sister churches around the area up to you, and our brothers and sisters in Christ that make up the congregation of those churches. Father, we want to see them thrive. We want to see them doing the work of the gospel, spreading your word, bringing people to Jesus, watching you transform people's lives as they plant seeds in people's hearts. And Father, in such great communities that those churches are in, and we just want to see them do a great work. So Lord, help us to see and know what you want us to do as far as walking alongside them. Father, thank you so much for Scott and Holly and their willingness to step out in faith to go minister at Rapid City. And thank you for John Sowash and stepping in over at Antrim in the interim while they figure out what their future looks like. Thank you for Will and Jim and their willingness to minister there at the Manistee Church of Christ. And Father, we pray for Larry's family and for that church body as they mourn the loss of Larry Beaverson and his faithful years of service to ministry for so many years, Lord. We're grateful for that. And we pray that they'd be able to pick up the pieces and move on. And for the Frankfort Church, Father, I pray for Don and for the elders there that you would help them, lead them, give them a vision for what you have in mind for that church going forward. And Father, again, help us to be the church for them and to walk alongside them as they do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So leadership, speaking of all those churches, leadership is something that affects all of us, whether we like it or not. Some of us are thrust into leadership positions, whether we like to or not. Leadership is all around us. If you are a student, you are in a classroom, and the classroom has a leader known as the teacher that leads and guides the direction of the curriculum and what we're going to learn today or what we're going to learn this semester. If you're a teacher, you have a principal. If you're a principal, you have a superintendent. If you're a superintendent, you have a school board. It just all leads upward. There's another leader somewhere in your life that's affecting what you do. Here at church, we have a group of elders. The ministry staff, bless their hearts, have me. And we have, that's kind of funny, right? And you might be leading a ministry area in the church. Maybe you're on the board of a community foundation or something in our community that you're leading. Maybe you have a bunch of siblings and everybody wants to get together for Christmas, but nobody wants to take the lead. And so what do? You're like, listen, I'm tired of talking about it. Let's just make it happen. So you step in and lead. Some of us have bosses that we answer to. Most people, I think, that are working have bosses that they answer to. And that boss has someone else that they answer to until you finally get to the CEO who has a board to answer to. Or maybe it's a private owner that they have to then answer to their husband or wife when they go home at night and their kids saying, what are we going to eat tonight? We all have somebody that's leading in our life. And maybe you aspire to be a leader in your life and in your world. Maybe you want to step out in leadership and say, I want to take the reins of this ministry area or maybe this in my neighborhood. You're leading in your homes. If you're the parent and you're trying to lead your kids, that's a leadership role that you're in. And whenever we have this leadership aspirations, or maybe want to research leadership, we turn to things like books. John Maxwell, Leadership, Lead Like Jesus, Start With the Why, 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, Bringing Out the Best in People, Elders and Leaders, Jesus, CEO, Who Moved My Cheese, one of my favorites, Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership, The Leadership Engine, The Leader of the Future, The Shepherd Leader, Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham, Leadership by the Book, and, of course, Boundaries for Leaders, right? There's no end to the different resources we could go to say, what does it look like to lead and to lead well? And then if we're not satisfied with opening up a book, we ask the Google, because the Google knows everything. And so the Google will lead us to lifehack.org that says these are the 5 most important things that a leader will have. A positive attitude, confidence, a sense of humor. That's why you guys like me, right? See, you have a sense of humor. That's why I like you. Ability to embrace failure. You're laughing too much. Careful listening and feedback. Don't like that one? Let's go to betterup.com. Never heard of that one. Great leader has drive, resilience, integrity, desire to learn, self-awareness. Socialtalent.com. See if you can understand who the audience is or who wrote this one. Become a coach and champion autonomy. Create a culture of psychological safety. Promote well-being. Ensure communication is crystal clear. Build connection and gain trust. Does that not sound like a millennial wrote that one? All right. Indeed.com. We've heard of that place, right? Accountability, active listening, collaboration, courage, communication. Then I asked the Google, because, of course, again, Google knows everything. I was like, well, all right, so we see all these important things about leaders. What do people want in a leader? Like, what do you and I desire of a leader? And this is what Forbes magazine, Forbes.com had to say. We want a leader who has the ability to listen, give credit where it is due, ability to adapt to their team, infectious passion, and unimpeachable integrity. That's what we want in a leader, apparently. But you know what? Something's interesting about all those things I read about what makes a great leader and what we want in a leader. Not one of those lists said someone that'll accomplish the task. I mean, shouldn't that be number one? I mean, if I'm investing my money, for example, all right, all my millions, because we know I have that, right? And I say, I'm going to put my millions of dollars in this company. The first thing I want on whoever that leader is, because I don't work there, is they make me more money. Right? I mean, that's what I want. I want someone to accomplish the task at hand. And none of the things they look for in the leaders or that we have in these leadership qualities has anything to do with what they've accomplished. So there's another website that I went to. I said, who is the greatest leader in the history of the world? Who is the greatest leader in the history of the world? I'm going to give you 15 seconds to write on your bulletin or whatever. I want you to take 3 guesses, okay? I'm going to give you 15 seconds. The first 3 people that come to your mind, write them down. We're in the honor system here, okay? So you got 15 seconds. Greatest leader in the history of the world. All right, ready? 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10. Some of you are not writing. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. I'm going to bet you $1 million none of you put down who it is. I don't have $1 million, so I'm going to have to owe you. But, all right. Did anybody write down Maharaja Ranjit Singh? None of you are even going to lie to get my $1 million? Really? Wow. All right. That's what they come up with. The BBC did a survey, worldwide survey, who was the greatest history of the world, did all the research, and they came up with the Maharaja Ranjit Singh. He was alive from 1780 to 1839, and he was the leader of the Sikh Empire. And I'm going to read you this whole quote, but here are some things I underlined about why they say he was such a great leader. His governed populace with love and affection. He's known for his genius in politics, his compassion for various religions and sects of the people he ruled. He was renowned for his love for humanity, an in-depth awareness and respect for human values. What, again, is left out in that list? What he accomplished? Because he did go on to accomplish some things, but he didn't go out on a win. Like, they were conquered a little bit later in his life, and he lived to 59 years old. And that's the other thing about all these great world leaders, and by the way, Jesus did not make their list of the top 5, that all those leaders that they listed, all of them have a grave site. And none of them have footprints going out of that grave like Jesus. And so when it comes to leadership in our life, when it comes to leading us through difficult times and situations, it's no brainer that I'm going to lead you to the one true leader who truly is the greatest leader of all time. And that is Jesus. In Romans 7:15, Paul said this, "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Paul was pointing out to us that we need leadership in our life. And we can listen to all the noise around us and all the different voices that want to lead us and want to take us down these different paths. But until we put our focus on Jesus as our leader, we're going to be missing that important thing. And that is, I want somebody to lead me that will get me to the ultimate destination and accomplish the most important thing that my life can ever accomplish. And that's making sure that I'm with him for all of eternity. So I want us to look at Jesus' leadership in Mark chapter 10 today. All right, Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to apologize up front, not because I'm going to be reading from God's word. I shouldn't apologize for that. But I'm going to be reading a bunch of things from Mark chapter 10. Okay, so you know that I talk fast and I read fast. I'm probably going to read pretty fast today. So try to keep up. Okay, just kidding. That was me. All right, so Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, it's coming off of course, Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, Jesus went out on the Mount Transfiguration. And then when he came down off the Mountain of Transfiguration, there was a man that brought his boy, and he was having seizures. And he brought him to Jesus, and he said, "Listen, your disciples couldn't heal my son. And so then he looked at Jesus and says, "If you can, will you heal him? If you can." And Jesus looked at him and said, "If I can?" And then he went on to say, "You faithless generation. You faithless generation." And in Mark chapter 9, what we're seeing and reading is almost a preface to Mark chapter 10, and it's almost a repeat of the different things that take place. But it all sums up in this, that Jesus is trying to leave these people in a state where they will be able to continue to lead or take the reins and lead his disciples and be able to lead in sharing the gospel with those around them. Okay, so then we go to Mark chapter 10. I don't know that I prefaced that very well, but anyway, you read chapter 9, you'll get it. All right, Mark chapter 10. "He left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was custom, he taught them." So Jesus, everywhere he goes, people are flocking. Why? Because he's healing people and he's teaching, and he's teaching like nobody they've ever heard. "And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" How many of you have heard that in a wedding that you've attended? Yeah. "And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter." It was weighing on their hearts. Why would they want clarification? Maybe it was affecting them personally. Maybe it was affecting their family. "And Jesus said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" In that first section, Jesus, our leader, shows us how awesome of a leader he is in our life because he answers tough questions. He answers tough questions. When someone comes to you, or when you have this kind of tough question, and you go looking and asking people and looking for answers, typically the answers that we're looking for are, "It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. No, I think you're okay." But what does Jesus tell them? "I'm just going to tell you the truth. Here's the truth. Yes, Moses said you could get divorced, but it's only because you have hard hearts. You need to fix something inside of you if your mindset is, 'I want to know if it's okay if I divorce somebody.' We need to back up a second and say, what's the heart behind the decision that you're making?" He goes on to say, when the disciples are like, "Hey, you know, tell us more about this." They're like, "You know what? If a divorced person marries someone else, they're committing adultery." That's answering a tough question in a tough way. And there are many people probably in this room that are kind of shifting uncomfortably in their seat right now. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to tough questions, we're going to get tough answers. But isn't that what you want in a leader? I mean, Timothy, or Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said that there's going to come a time where people have itching ears. And they just want to hear what they want to hear. We want to hear something that makes us feel good. And we might put on our list, you know what? A good leader is someone that makes me feel good about myself. No. A good leader is going to help you first and foremost accomplish the task at hand. And Jesus is willing to answer those tough questions with tough answers that we have to wrap our arms around. There are some tough things in our life that we don't necessarily want to know the answer to. But if we want true leadership in our life, we're going to look to Jesus and allow him to answer those tough questions that we have. It's Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus, our leader, connects with the next generation. How many of you truly do understand the generation of kids coming up today? Man, I'm at a loss. I really am. I mean, the stuff I hear that's happening in schools, or just a lot of the identity issues that are taking place, and some kids not wanting to work, right? How many of you get real frustrated when a kid just doesn't want to go to work? You know, yeah, all right. I know you don't want to be honest about that one. I get you, right? There's a generation we just don't understand. Maybe it's the millennials. Maybe it's generation whatever comes after that. I get them all mixed up. But it's really frustrating. But here's the deal. They're going to be leading this church someday. And so we better start understanding them. And as Jesus said, don't hinder them. Let them come to me. The church has been guilty over the past couple of decades of hindering people that want to come to Jesus by saying, no, you don't look like us, you don't sound like us, you don't believe like us, so we're going to keep you out there. That's happened. That Jesus Revolution movie, if you saw that, that was pretty fascinating. Because there was a preacher out in California that was willing to say, you know what, something's got to change. These hippies, as they were called at the time, they're looking for a place to worship Jesus. And we can either say, no, you don't look like us, you don't act like us, we're going to keep you out there. Or he could say, you know what, come in, we need to learn from each other. And when it comes to the next generation, it doesn't mean we water down the gospel. It doesn't mean that we don't answer the tough questions, right? Like Jesus is asking or answering tough questions with tough answers. But it means that we need to not hinder anyone that wants to come to know who Jesus is. We need to not be a roadblock, but a conduit for people coming to know Jesus. Jesus understood the importance of the next generation. And we as a church need to do the same thing. We as parents need to do the same thing. We as teachers, professors, business owners, business leaders, managers, leaders, we need to understand the next generation, because whether we like it or not, here they come. Here they come. And we can either lead them to Jesus or not. Mark 10, 17 through 31. All right, I'm going to read this one fast. You all know this story, right? As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, showed compassion on him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. Does that not cause you to pause and say, why were they amazed at those words? Probably because at that time they felt like if you were rich, if you were wealthy, that probably meant you were blessed and that you could buy your way in, basically, to heaven. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at him and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. We like the double portion of everything, but maybe not the persecution. And in the age to come, what? Eternal life. A leader that wants to lead us to a destination and accomplish something. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus, our leader, demands allegiance. Demands allegiance. And we know what leaders who demand allegiance are like. Right? We go to work, and if you're not allegiant to the job, if you don't do the job, I'm going to fire you. I'm going to cut you loose. But Jesus demands allegiance in that when this rich young ruler comes up to him and says, I want to be saved. And Jesus, or he says, what do I do for that? Jesus said, you know the commandments. And then where did Jesus start in the commandments? He started about number 5, 6. He left a bunch out. Did you notice that? Like, what about the other four? Have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself any graven images. Don't take the Lord's your God's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Keep it holy. What about those? He didn't mention those. And the guy said, I've kept all the ones that you've said, Jesus, since I was a youth. Jesus said, you're lacking one thing. And what was it? All of those first four commandments, you've blown those out of the water by worshiping money. By making your possessions and your money your God. And he said, you need to demolish that idol, put it out of your life, and give it to the poor, and come follow me. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life. When it comes to Jesus, our leader, when it comes to what makes him great as a leader, it's that he demands allegiance. Even when times get tough, when it comes to following him, even when the persecution comes, and I would suggest that we really don't know what persecution is. We can think that we do. All the stuff that's thrown in our face that's anti-biblical and we start to make noise about it or get upset about it. Yeah, go over to a place where Christianity is illegal and preachers are being dragged out in the streets and beat to death with a baseball bat. Don't let that happen here, okay? I'm your preacher, right? But they're being, I mean, that's torture that's happening around the world. So I don't know that we really know what persecution truly is. But Jesus says it will come. So there could come a day where we might feel it a little more harshly. But even in the midst of that persecution, Jesus says, I want your allegiance. You need to follow me. Moving on. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed that those who followed were afraid. I'm sorry. And they were amazed and those who followed were afraid. Why would they be afraid of Jesus? The miracles that he was doing, the things that he was saying, like not everybody can get into heaven. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. You ever ask your parents that? Hey, I want you to say yes to whatever I'm going to ask you right now. Yeah, that goes over well. He said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us to sit one in your right and one on your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. What are you guys doing? Why are you going up? Why are you cozying up to Jesus and asking him to do that? What about us? Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Listen to this. But whoever would be great among you must be your what? Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, our leader, warns and he rewards. He warns and he rewards. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. And before anybody says, yes, I want to surrender my life to Him, we need to slow down and say, okay, I love that you want that, and I'm excited for you, but I need you to tell you about the cost to following Him first. And here's the cost. Life is not about you anymore. Life is not about how great that you can look here on this earth, how many things that you can accomplish according to the world standards. That's not what life with Jesus is about. What life with Jesus is about is surrendering to Him and serving others. That's what greatness looks like. That's what greatness looks like. Have you ever been hired into a job where they said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I just want you to wash everybody's feet in here. I just want you to serve everyone around here, and then you're going to be the greatest one in our company. I was a part of Target Corporation for a little over 6 years, and I can tell you that every single person I came into contact with was trying to get to the next job and the next job and the next job, and I'm guilty of it as well. And they made it very clear that if you wanted to get to the next job, you really needed to know this person, you need to know this person, you need to get some face time with this person. It's like, why can't I just do my job and let the results speak for themselves? Because when we go back to lists, what do leaders look like? They're compassionate, they serve, they love, they do. But we got to accomplish a task. And Jesus says, I'm going to accomplish a task. It's you in eternity with God the Father forever and ever and ever and ever. But here's the deal. It's not going to be easy here on earth. You're going to have to be a servant. But when you do serve, great is your reward. Great is your reward. And so he not just warns, but he also says there is a reward for your allegiance as well. Well, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Word had spread to the point that blind Bartimaeus knew that who Jesus was. And when he heard it was him coming, he's like, I got to get some face time with Jesus. He says, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus, our leader, opens our eyes. Jesus, our leader, opens our eyes. How would you answer that question if Jesus were standing right here before you and he looked at you right in the eyes and said, what do you want me to do for you? What would your answer be? What do you want Jesus to do? What do we want Jesus to do in our life? If you could only ask him for one thing, what would you ask him to do? I hope and pray that all of us would simply say, I just want to be saved. Whatever else happens to me in this world, if I can only have one thing, I want it to be eternity with Jesus. I really hope and pray that that's what all of us want to accomplish in this world and in this life. And that as we consider all the leadership material and all the leadership people out there and all the different voices and all the things that want to distract us, that we'll be able to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And why? Because he answers the tough questions. He demands our allegiance. He warns us, but he also rewards us. And he opens our eyes to be able to see who he is. I was reading about this thing called tunnel vision. And tunnel vision is when you can look ahead, but you can't see in the periphery, right? And I guess you can have bouts of it. It can be taken care of sometimes, and sometimes it can't. But in tunnel vision, basically, you're looking straight ahead. You can't see anything on the sides. And I was reading this article about it, and it said a few things to try to help avoid getting tunnel vision. And to avoid getting tunnel vision, one, you should avoid triggers that might lead to your having tunnel vision. With some, it might be a diet. It might be making sure you're taking your medication. For some, it might be stress and other factors. And it says, try to avoid those triggers. You know, like that's easy to do sometimes, right? The second thing it said was to see a doctor regularly. That seems to make sense. If I have tunnel vision or I'm prone to eye problems like I am, I see a doctor regularly about that. And the third thing they said is to rearrange the furniture. Because if you have tunnel vision, I guess you can run into things and bump things around pretty easily. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, we want to have tunnel vision. We want to have tunnel vision. Where our eyes are so focused on Jesus that we don't even see the periphery. That we don't listen to the voices that want to pull us away from Jesus. That we don't listen or watch or see the things that want to take us down a different path. We want to be solely focused on Jesus. And to do that, we need to avoid the triggers that cause us to get off that path. We need to see the great physician regularly. I got an idea. Maybe if we seek Scripture, sharpen and be sharpened, show compassion, and seek sacrificially, maybe that will be like seeing the doctor regularly. And maybe it's time for some of us to rearrange the furniture in our life. Because when we start walking and we stub our toe on something, we look down instead of keeping our eyes focused. It's time that we start to have tunnel vision when it comes to Jesus. So the impact challenge for this week, I don't know if you were able to have dinner with someone over the last couple of weeks or not. Hopefully you were able to do that. And this past week, I hope you were able to Sabbath. My wife and I were able to Sabbath. I had one phone call from Doc that I had to answer. I apologize. Other than that, we were able to just keep the phone on for GPS purposes. But I hope you were able to Sabbath this past week. But this week's, and I don't know if it meshes in with some other ones that we've already had, but Jesus said if we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, that we'll be what? Servants of all. I just want you to simply serve somebody this week. Husbands, maybe it's time that you serve your wives. I don't know what the state of your marriage relationship is. Wives, maybe you need to do something to serve your husbands. Maybe as a couple, you need to do something to serve your wives. Maybe you need to serve your boss. Maybe you have a neighbor in your life, maybe a family member, that you just need to serve them in some way. And as you're serving them, especially someone that maybe you think in the back of your mind really doesn't deserve your serving them, that you'll realize that, you know what, this is one more step toward keeping that tunnel vision on Jesus and keeping my eyes focused in the right way and following the one true leader that's out there that'll actually lead me to accomplish something. And it's also another step toward greatness. To truly follow Jesus, we need to open the eyes of our heart and have tunnel vision. Because he has all the qualities of a leader. And, as we said from the beginning, he accomplishes his mission. He accomplishes his mission. There's a lot of things I can put up with in a leader if we're actually going to accomplish something. Isn't there? I may not like this leader for what they do or how they whatever. But as long as we're accomplishing something, at least we're accomplishing something. Jesus has all those qualities of a great leader, all in his one person and who he is. But he also accomplishes something great. And that's you and I being with him for all of eternity. So if you're looking for a leader in your life, look no further than Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. Rearrange the furniture in your life. Avoid the triggers. See the great physician regularly. And just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Father, we thank you for being the leader of all leaders. There's so many people in our life that want to take that position, Lord. And sometimes we want to take that position and be the leader of our life and be the leader of those around us. And sometimes we want to do so without Jesus' help. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to better understand and fully understand every day how great and awesome of a leader Jesus is in our life. He's willing to give us the tough answers. He's bold enough to demand our allegiance. He's daring enough to say, here are the reasons you should not follow me. But he's also loving enough to say, but when you do, here's your reward. So Father, please open our eyes. May our one answer to Jesus' question of what you want me to do for you simply be, I want to be saved. May we all work toward that and trust Jesus to accomplish it. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.